Good evening, everyone. My name is Rachel. I'm going to be doing the first Bible reading for us, so it's really two passages. We are going to start off in the beginning of Leviticus chapter 8, and then we're going to jump to partway through chapter 9. So I'll give you a second to open up to Leviticus chapter 8, verse 1. The Lord said to Moses, "Bring Aaron and his sons, their garments, the anointing oil, the bull for the sin offering, the two rams, and the basket containing bread made without yeast, and gather the entire assembly at the entrance to the tent of meeting." Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the assembly gathered at the entrance to the tent of meeting. Moses said to the assembly, "This is what the Lord has commanded to be done." Then Moses brought Aaron and his sons forward and washed them with water. He put the tunic on Aaron, tied the sash around him, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him. He also fastened the ephod with a decorative waistband, which he tied around him. He placed the breastpiece on him and put the Urim and Thummim on the breastpiece. Then he placed the turban on Aaron's head and set the gold plate, the sacred emblem, on the front of it, as the Lord commanded Moses. Then Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and everything in it, and so consecrated them. He sprinkled some of the oil on the altar seven times, anointing the altar and all its utensils and the basin with its stand to consecrate them. He poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then he brought Aaron's sons forward, put tunics on them, tied sashes around them, and fastened caps on them, as the Lord commanded Moses. All right, now we're going to turn the page to Leviticus 9, beginning at verse 15. Aaron then brought the offering that was for the people. He took the goat to the people's sin offering, for the people's sin offering, and slaughtered it, and offered it for a sin offering, as he did with the first one. He brought the burnt offering and offered it in the prescribed way. He also brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burnt it on the altar in addition to the morning's burnt offering. He slaughtered the ox and the ram as the fellowship offering for the people. His sons handed him the blood, and he splashed it against the sides of the altar. But the fat portions of the ox and the ram, the fat tail, the layer of fat, the kidneys, and the long lobe of the liver, these they laid on the breasts. And then Aaron burned the fat on the altar. Aaron waved the breasts and the right thigh before the Lord as a wave offering, as Moses commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hands towards the people and blessed them. And having sacrificed the sin offering, the burnt offering, and the fellowship offering, he stepped down. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down.
Hey everyone, I'm Shane. Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I will be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. This is the word of the Lord.
There are some jobs that you can have that are really important, but not that dangerous. You know, being a teacher, really important job, but no offense to the teachers, you're not exactly putting your life on the line, your life at risk. But there are other jobs that are really dangerous, but not that important. Skydiving instructors, professional sword swallowers in the circus, you know, really dangerous, not that important a job. But then there are some jobs that are really dangerous and really important. Bomb diffusers, firefighters that go into the flames and rescue people, the bodyguards, Secret Service for the President of the United States who have to give up their life, take a bullet for the President. These jobs are so dangerous and so vital. Well, we're in the fourth week in our series in the book of Leviticus, and in chapters 8 to 10, we're going to look at the priests. And the priest's job was so important, but incredibly dangerous. So important, but incredibly dangerous. Let's look first at how important the job was of being a priest back in the time of Leviticus. These priests were set apart to serve God and approach Him on behalf of others. Let me say that again. A priest was someone who was set apart to serve God and approach God on behalf of others. These priests, they would go into the tabernacle or the tent of meeting. It was a tent where God dwelt. And they would go in there to represent the people to God and God to the people. They were like a mediator. They'd go in and make sacrifices to God. We've looked at sacrifices the last 2 weeks. Sacrifices for the sins of the people. You couldn't make sacrifices if you didn't have the priests. Their job was vital, so important. Going into the tent, meeting God, making sacrifices, being a mediator between the holy God and sinful people. Chapter 8, which we first heard read, is like an ordination service for the priests. It's where the priests are installed in their new job. I don't know if you know, but right now as we speak, in Rome, the new pope is being inaugurated. It's a big thing where his ministry officially begins. It's kind of like this in chapter 8 of Leviticus. These priests, such an important job, they're being inaugurated, they're being ordained. It's a big ceremony, we read. There's a lot of people there, they're all gathered around. It's a public thing that God has called them to do. They didn't stick up their hands and say, I volunteer. God chose them to do it. We read that they're washed with water, not because they needed a bath, but it symbolically that their hearts were washed clean spiritually. Because if you're going to serve a holy God, well, the leaders that are serving in that tabernacle where God is, they should be holy. Which, by the way, is a reminder for those of you who are leaders in God's church, kids' church, music, connect group leading, whatever it is, our character, our godliness really matters because we're serving a holy God. And so they're washed clean spiritually. They're given really fancy clothing, which we preached on last year in the book of Exodus, so I'm not going to go into it. But, I mean, imagine you're meeting with the King of England in Buckingham Palace. You're not going to waltz in there wearing board shorts and a singlet. You're going to be wearing your best clothing. And so it was with those priests. They'd go in to meet with God. And even the clothes they were wearing was made out of the same material of the tabernacle. Anyone who looked at them knew this is a holy person. This person has been set apart by a holy God. Then they're consecrated. They're set apart. They get anointed with oil. The tabernacle itself is consecrated. And then sacrifices are made. And the blood of the sacrifice is put on the priest's ears, thumbs, and big toes. It's a bit weird, but it is symbolizing that for these priests, their whole life is devoted to God. Their whole life is set apart to serve and honor God. And here's what's amazing tonight. If you were here and a Christian, you are a priest. You are a priest. I'm guessing when you woke up this morning, you didn't think, I'm going to be a priest today. We tend to think of priests as those who wear those clerical dog collars. I've got one of them at home. I don't wear it very often. Oh, we think of priests as those who are paid, who work in a church. It's their job. But actually, according to the New Testament, if you're a Christian, you are a priest. I don't mean that you have to make animal sacrifices or deal with your own sin. No, Jesus has done all that. Jesus died on the cross for your sin. You're forgiven if you trust Jesus. But you are still a priest because you have been set aside as special. You have been set apart by God, washed clean, made holy. Your sins have been forgiven. And not just that, but you have been given a special task. Not to serve him in a tabernacle, but to live for him in all that you do. To tell others about him. To pray for our world. You are a special priest. Have a look on the screen. 1 Peter chapter 2 says, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Well, the next slide, Revelation chapter 1, says, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. You've been anointed as a priest, not with oil, but with the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God that empowers you to live for him. And you don't have special clothes, but the New Testament says to put on the armor of God. The New Testament says in Colossians 3 to clothe yourself with Jesus, to be like Jesus in all you do. And you don't have to make animal sacrifices, but you tell everyone about Jesus who made the perfect sacrifice. You are a priest set aside to serve God. What would it look like for you to live a life totally devoted to serving Jesus? A life consecrated, set apart for him. Like the old hymn, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for thee. Take my voice and let me sing always only for my King. Well, after chapter 8, when these priests are installed, commissioned, then their job really begins. Chapter 9, they get to work, first day on the job for the priests, and they've got to make sacrifices for the people. And we looked at that the last 2 weeks. I'm not going to go into detail in them, but I want you to notice one thing. In chapter 9, the first half of chapter 9, before they make sacrifices for others, they've got to make sacrifices for themselves because they're sinners too. And then verse 22 of chapter 9, the priest, high priest Aaron, he lifts his hands, he blesses them. He's saying to them, your sins are forgiven. God has accepted your sacrifices. All is well between you and God. Be blessed. And then the amazing part happens. Verse 23. Read it with me. If you want to turn to Leviticus chapter 9, verse 23. Moses and Aaron then went into the tent of meeting. When they came out, they blessed the people. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. Fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat portions on the altar. And when all the people saw it, they shouted for joy and fell face down. There are four incredible words there. When they came out. Here's why those words are amazing. The end of Exodus, God finally came to live with his people in that tabernacle. But no one could go in and live. Because God was so holy and the people were so sinful and there was this big problem. How is anyone going to go into the tent of meeting and meet with God and live to tell the tale? Well, here, God's given the sacrifices, he's given the priests, and those priests go in, Moses and Aaron, the great high priest, and they come out. And then fire comes down, consumes the sacrifices. I don't think that happened every day, because this happened every day. I think this was kind of the opening special of the tabernacle sacrifices. It was God saying, yeah, I'm happy. You've pleased me with these sacrifices. I approve of them. And it was his way of showing his glory. Don't we forget how glorious God is? Imagine if you saw this. One writer says, God's greatness and holiness cannot be ignored. He must be acknowledged by our whole being. Nothing less is adequate. And that's what the people do. They fall down, face down, and shout for joy. Do you see how important the job of the priest was? Set apart to serve God, to represent the people, to make sacrifices so that God can be with his people and they can be witnesses of his glory. But secondly, their job was highly dangerous. Have a look at the very next verse, because this new job starts, these priests, and within 24 hours, they blow it. First day on the job, they totally stuff it up. Have a look at chapter 10, verse 1. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, that just means plates, they took their plates, and they put fire in them and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke of when he said, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all the people, I'll be honored. Aaron remained silent. If you ever lit a match and you're holding the match alight and there's something mesmerizing about fire, isn't there? You're looking at the flame flickering, it's beautiful. You might hold your hand up to it and feel the warmth of the flame and it's comforting. That's why we light a fire in winter. We want to gather around it, it's comforting. But if you took your hand and you forget how dangerous fire is, and you forget, you know, how careful you should be, and you put your hand close to that flame, you get burnt. If you're too flippant with it, you might burn the house down. And God is like that. Our God is a consuming fire. He is so glorious and so beautiful. He's a God of great love, and he wants to be in a relationship with us, and we've seen all of that, but he is still the holy, perfect God. He's dangerous. Look at what happens. We saw fire at the end of chapter 9, didn't we? Fire of God's glory. But just a few verses later, we see the fire of God's judgment. Aaron's oldest sons, Nadab and Abihu, so Aaron's the great high priest, this is his sons, so they're pretty high up in the priest world. They're going in there, probably first day on the job, ready to sacrifice, And it says they offered unauthorized sacrifices to God, contrary to God's command. And we don't really know what it was that they did wrong. Some people think that maybe they were drunk. Because if you look at verse 8, the Lord starts to talk about drinking. So maybe first day on the job, they're drunk offering sacrifices. Other people think maybe they used the wrong utensils. Some think maybe they went into the most holy place, which only the high priest was to go in once a year. Maybe they got the fire from the wrong place. We don't really know. But what is super clear is that it was contrary to God's command. And chapters 8 and 9, the two chapters before, over and over again it says, according to God's command, just as God commanded, just as God commanded. Chapters 8 and 9 are great chapters. Everyone's obeying God. Everyone's setting it all up as God commanded. It's great. And then chapter 10, contrary to God's command. And so God's fire comes down and kills them. Now maybe you're thinking, God, seriously? That's a bit dramatic. I mean, take a chill pill. Surely that punishment does not fit the crime. Well, as they disobey, think about what they're saying to God. They're being prideful. They're saying to God, God, I know how you said to do the sacrifices, but my way's better. They're disrespecting God's holiness. They're saying, God, your holiness doesn't really matter. Your laws don't really matter. It's all good. In their disobedience, they're not trusting God. They're saying, God, I know you said to do the sacrifices that way, but I don't really trust that that's the best way. I think I can find a better one. And if you think about it, every time you and I sin, we're doing the same thing. We're saying to God, God, my way's better than your way. God, I don't trust that your plans are the best for me. I think I'm going to live this way. I don't want you to have a say over my life. I want to live for myself. I don't want to live for you. And your holiness doesn't really matter. If you think about it, all of us are like Nadab and Abihu. I am too. Every time we sin, our sin is so serious. It is an offense against the perfect holy God. If God didn't do anything, he would actually be dishonoring his holiness. If he just said, it doesn't really matter. Yeah, it's all good. And the stakes are particularly high because these are leaders. If you're a leader in God's church, and there are so many leaders in the church who have fallen, we know the stories. Pastors, leaders who have not taken their sin seriously, have not repented, have not lived a holy life. It's tragic. And the Bible says that leaders are to be held to a higher account. And this is their first day on the job. I mean, God wants to set a precedent here. This is not how he wants it to be. And so if you're a leader here in the room, in whatever way, and in a way all of us are leaders, we especially watch our character and our life. But for all of us, there's a warning here. Our sin, it is so serious. We're so often just too flippant with God, too relaxed. You think about a nuclear reactor. A nuclear reactor, the closer you get into the middle of that building, the more protective gear you need to wear and the less people are allowed to get there. You know, the outer parts is much more casual. As you get closer, you better take it all seriously, otherwise you're gonna be dead, you're done. And so it is with meeting with God. I mean, these priests, they're walking into the tent of meeting where God is, and they're being so flippant and casual. and sinning in his very presence. I want to say, if you think the death penalty for sin is unjust, then you haven't understood how serious sin really is. Actually, it's a miracle that any of us are alive. It's a miracle that God hasn't sent down his flames and consumed me already. It's what I deserve for my sin, my disobedience, my offense of his perfection and glory. So we've got a problem. How are any of us going to come to God? How are any of us going to be friends with God, going to be in his presence? After all, I've sinned like Nadab and Abihu. Not a day goes by, probably, where I do not fail to live as God commands. What chance have I got? What chance have you got? I mean, sure, we could find an Old Testament priest somewhere, get them to make some sacrifices for us, but that's not much good either. They stuffed up, and they were sinners themselves. What hope do we have, friends? We need a perfect priest and a perfect sacrifice, and it's Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 7 is on the screen. Now there have been many of those Old Testament priests since death prevented them from continuing in office. But because Jesus lives forever, he has a permanent priesthood. Therefore, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need, one who is holy, blameless, pure, set apart from sinners, exalted above the heavens. Unlike the other high priests, he does not need to offer sacrifices day after day, first for his own sins, then for the sins of the people. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. You as a Christian can have confidence that you are accepted by God, that you're forgiven, that you can walk into God's presence. We don't have a tabernacle today. We can be in God's presence anywhere, anytime, friends with God, with great confidence of his love and his acceptance. Why? Because Jesus was and is our great high priest. Jesus didn't need to make animal sacrifices. He was perfect, never sinned. His sacrifice wasn't a bull or a goat, it was himself. He loves us so much, he died in our place for our sins. And I love those words in Hebrews 7. One sacrifice, once for all. When Jesus died, he paid it all. It is finished, he said. If you trust Jesus, your sins are paid for. You're forgiven. Once for all. And he now is on God's right-hand side in heaven, interceding for you, praying for you. The way to God has been opened if you trust in Christ. If you have never put your faith in Jesus, and you're in this room, you are as hopeless as Nadab and Abihu, because we have all sinned and all failed, and God is so perfect. Yes, he is so loving, but he's dangerous because he's perfect and we are not. But if you trust in Jesus, if you repent of your sins, then Jesus has died in your place. He is your great high priest. And you can have confidence you're forgiven and you can come into the presence of God. Let me finish with an encouragement and a warning. Start with a warning. We must not forget the seriousness of our sin. We must not get too flippant and casual. God is a holy God. He is not to be messed with. We are to obey his word and live for him and be careful that we do not fall into sin. But the encouragement, when you do fail, as you will, and as I do, we have a great high priest who's died in our place so we could be forgiven. He's made the perfect sacrifice. The way to God has been opened once and for all, and you can have deep assurance that you belong to him. You're holy, you're set apart to live for him as a priest because Jesus, your great high priest, died for you. Amen? Let's pray together. God, we worship you as the holy, perfect God. And we want to confess our sins. The ways we have thought our way is better than yours. The ways we've offended your holiness. Our pride, our disobedience. Please, Lord, would you forgive us? Thank you in your great love. You sent Jesus, who gave up his life for us. Thank you that you're a God not primarily of judgment. You're actually a God of love and mercy and grace. And that you have done it all to save us and rescue us. Lord, would you help us to live as your people? Thank you that we're set apart, washed clean for you. We want to give our lives to you. Take us and use us. May our lives be consecrated for you, devoted to you, serving you, sharing the gospel, and living for you in all we do. For your honor and praise, we pray.